All right. Well, first of all, I just want to welcome everyone. Thanks for coming today. For those of you who are new, especially, I always thank the Lord every morning when I'm here for all of us here and for all that He sends us. Normally, right now is when I would pray for the sermon, but before we do, I actually want to invite some special guests up here. For the last probably couple months, I've been sharing with you all through Scripture as we've been working through all the different passages about the importance for being involved in evangelism. And you know, why is that? Because, you know, for those of us that have been brought to the knowledge of the Lord, who've, you know, recognized, like, all that Jesus did for us, all the sins that He paid for in our lives, you know, through that gratefulness, we want to see everyone. I want to see everyone come to know the Lord. And we do have some guests here, the Vogels, and they want to share a little bit about an opportunity with Child Evangelism Fellowship. When I heard about it, I was really touched emotionally about it. And sometimes that's myself, and sometimes I feel like that's the Lord. I'm kind of leaning towards that being the Lord kind of moving in my heart about it, but it just sounds like an amazing opportunity for Humble Bible Church to be able to get involved and reach more youth. So please come on up and share.
Thank you, my brother. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be at Humble Bible Church. A Bible-believing church, a Bible-studying church, and a church that loves the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind. My name is Bill Vogel, and my wife is Beth, and we've been married about 51 years. We're involved as missionaries now, as child evangelism missionaries. But it wasn't always so. My wife was always involved in ministry. Ever since she was 10 years old, she lived in the Dominican Republic. Her parents were missionaries. And she would walk down the street, set up her flannel graph board. The children would gather. She'd share the gospel with the children. Many children would come to know Christ. She'd walk another two blocks, set up her flash board. Children would gather. She'd share the gospel. And many children would come to know the Lord. I was a businessman in California. When we met, I had the opportunity to know a little bit about child evangelism because she had always been involved. But I was a businessman, and I thought, since her parents were missionaries, her brothers and sisters were missionaries, everyone was a missionary, my job was just to write the check and to keep him on the mission field. So I would always write a check and just keep them on the mission field. One day, I got a call from Child Evangelism Fellowship, and they said, "Mr. Vogel, we'd like for you to come to Florida. And we'd like you to come because you've been giving, and we'd like to see if you'd give more to the ministry." I said, "Honey, let's go. I'll sit on the beach while you go to the meetings." I had absolutely no desire. I have 8 children of my own, 26 grandchildren. And I had no desire whatsoever to be involved in children's ministry. Nothing. And there was a gentleman there that said something to me that day that changed my life forever. I hope it changes your life today too. He said, "Bill," by the way, he said he was a gentleman who had been, well, I'll tell you what he said first of all. He said, "Bill, do you know you can take the gospel into every public school in the United States?" And I about fell over. He said, "No, it's true. You can take the gospel into every public school in the United States." And I said, "What? What? Say that again." He did. And I can remember when they set up the separation of church and state. I can remember when they threw prayer out of school. I can remember when they decided that Christianity was not going to be involved anymore in public schools. We couldn't read the Bible. We couldn't pray. And so I said to him, "How is that possible?" He said, "Well, I was the person who brought the case to the Supreme Court in 2001. He said, "When I brought the case to the Supreme Court in 2001, we won a case where we can actually go into every public school in the United States and share the gospel." And I said, Wow. Then he said this. He said, can you imagine if every church in America would understand that they are close to a public school and that we could raise up 4 or 5 workers within each church in America that would be properly trained to go into the public schools and teach the gospel to the children who otherwise will never darken the door of a church. And then he said, do you realize that most churches today, the door swings one way? Most people are in church, but the world is dying right outside the door. And I thought about it, and I said to myself, wait a minute. We do a lot of complaining. We do a lot of discussion about what's bad and wrong in our world. And we have a whole new generation that knows not God, who's raising a generation that knows not God, and we expect things to be different. Do you realize the Holy Spirit cannot see the things of God without the Holy Spirit living within you? So there's these children that are in our public schools that are being raised by families that know not God, and they're going to go out and be part of the world that your children, grandchildren are going to grow up in. I thought about it for a little bit. I came home, I came back to California. I got a group of businessmen together. I said, look, we could go into every public school in California. And we started going into the public schools. We started seeing churches actually adopt a school, pray for that public school, raise up the 4 or 5 people within the community that would be willing to get trained. We gave them the proper training. We gave them all the tools. We gave everything they needed. We said, we'll go open up the schools. We'll allow you to go in. And when you go in, you can preach the gospel to these children. And we saw children coming to know Christ in amazing numbers. But here's the thing that was really impressive to me. It wasn't just the children. The church reached beyond those children and into those families, and they established them back into the local church. And the churches started to grow, and we would see 15, 16, 17 families coming in from outside the community and the church loving on them, and we saw the kingdom of God growing. And as I sat there in my business office one day, it was like God got a hold of my collar. And he said, Bill, what are you going to do about this? And here I was a businessman. He said, what are you going to do about this? And the next thing you know, I heard the call of God to go full-time into ministry to reach boys and girls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, we have an opportunity right here in Humboldt. We can open up a Humboldt Elementary School. We just need some people who will commit to just being trained properly. We'll offer the training, we'll offer the materials, we'll give you everything you need, and we want you to be able to advertise and grow your church. We want it to be your ministry to draw those children into the kingdom of God, to reach out to those families and bring those families in. You have a wonderful ministry here, Awanus. These children need Awanus, but they first have to come to know Christ. Christ in their lives will make an eternal difference. And so we're going out throughout the world today, my wife and I, and sharing this with communities about the importance of reaching our children. Never before have we seen so many of our children in the crosshairs of the devil. Our world is changing for children. They're growing up in a society that knows not God and doesn't care about God. We as a church can go out into those communities, and we're doing it all throughout Prescott. We're in almost every Prescott Valley public school. We're in all the Chino Valley schools. We're in some of the Prescott schools, most of them. We have a few more to go. We're going into Sedona. We're going all around. And we're finding churches just like you who are willing to raise up the workers, mothers and fathers who maybe can give up a few moments, grandmas and grandpas that can give up a few moments each week to go into our public schools and preach the gospel. Can you imagine what a difference that could make in your society? But what's more important is what a difference that makes for eternity. What it makes a difference for these children, because they can grow up with other children that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we have that opportunity. And so we're calling on you. We're asking you as a body to think about strongly what it means to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ directly to the children in our public schools in this community. I want you to hear from my wife for just a moment. She's going to share with you what goes on in a public school so you understand exactly the message that they're getting in a public school.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of salvation for all those who believe. Brothers and sisters, how many of you know Jesus? Raise your hand. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you are prince and princess, the son of the Most High God. There is a saying in England that with privilege comes responsibility. My father used to say, every heart that knows Jesus is a missionary. Every heart that does not know Jesus is a mission field. How many of you know about CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship? Over 85 years old ministry, much older than me. I was raised in it. How many of you heard about the Wordless Book? Oh yes, three of us, yes, yes. Years ago, I received from my sister, her and her husband were in charge of all of Latin America for Child Evangelism Fellowship, a bag. It was in my Christmas box, and it had a note with it. And I thought, oh, how sweet. My sister sent me a pot holder, and I don't even like to cook. How sweet is that? But the note said, Beth, I hope you enjoy your gospel bag. Gospel bag. Oh, my goodness. That day, my daughter and I were going into the public school. My grandchildren were in that class. I don't know why my husband didn't know we were in the public school, because I was in three of them. But, you know how husbands are. They work hard, right? They work hard. But that day, I took the gospel bag to present the gospel. I told the children about the God that loved them. We're talking February 14th. We celebrate Valentine's Day, a day of love. How many of you know who Valentine was? He lived 1,800 years ago, and he loved Jesus and refused to bow to the false idols of the Romans. He loved the God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who loves you and me, the God who created the city that is so beautiful that the streets are made of gold. Who can tell me the name of that city? Tell me. Heaven! Heaven is a wonderful place, full of glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face, because heaven is a glory, wonderful place. There is one thing that will not be in heaven, and we all used to say sin, and that is correct. But when we were in Baltimore, we were often the only white faces in the room. And I realized God never gave sin this color. But this is the color of darkness. And you know, bad things can happen in the dark. And there is no darkness in heaven. In heaven, the God's glory so shines through it, there aren't even any shadows. But the bad things that happen on this earth caused by sin, rebellion against God, separate us from the God who loves you and who loves me. And to die in your sin is to be separated from God forever. I tell the children in club that I would rather be the skinniest orphan dying in a third world country of a terrible disease than the richest American who dies lost. Because there's nothing worse than being lost forever. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And yes, sin has a color. Though your sins were as scarlet. And only the blood of Jesus can take away the deep stain that sin leaves. And Jesus came. Who knows the name of his mother? I know you do.
Mary.
you do. Kids in the public school don't. They don't know. The Christmas is when we celebrate the Savior's birth. They don't know he lived a perfect life. They don't know that he came and died for them on the cross. Okay, guys, trick question. Is Jesus God?
Yes.
Of course, we believe in the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Three in one. Can you kill God?
No.
Did Jesus die on the cross?
Yes.
Is Jesus God?
Yes.
That's why he needed a human body. And that's why he needed a human mother. And that's why he needed to grow up perfect in this world. Not sinning, thinking, tell kids sin is anything to think, say, or do that breaks God's law and makes him sad. You don't have to do it. You just got to want to do it bad enough. And that's it. You just got to talk about it. There are so many ways you can sin. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's why Jesus came. And that's why Jesus died. And if this is where the story ended, it would not be the good news. It would be the sad news. But we know 3 days later, up from the grave he arose, proving that he is God, proving that he gives us power over death, proving that he gives us a new life. Though your sins were as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Now, I don't know about you when you first heard the plan of salvation, but remember that spirit that moved in you and you felt the prompting to say yes to Jesus? That same spirit that moved in your heart moves in these children's hearts when they hear the gospel and they understand. They understand that they are sinners, because I know they're sinners. We are born with that sense. They understand that Jesus came and Jesus died for them. They understand he rose again, and they understand that they are invited, that whoever ever should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And they say yes to Jesus. And they are counseled individually. And they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, we are not a catch and release ministry. We are a catch and grow ministry. So grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many of you have been Christians for many years. You think you know how to share the gospel with children, and some of you may. But these are not the Sunday school kids. These aren't even the Awana kids. These are not the kids that don't have to come. These are the kids that have to want to come. We don't change the message. But we learn winsome ways of sharing the Bible lessons and the Bible and the gospel with the children. Brothers and sisters, please join us. Join us. Children are dying without Jesus. They have no way of knowing unless we go to tell them. We're going to have a sign-up sheet. I know, Bella, you're going to close it up. A sign-up sheet. Please sign up. We will train you. I started clubbing years ago, and there is nothing better. If you knew what I knew, we would have to take auditions. You're part of the Good News Club team. But God doesn't seek the able. He seeks the willing. And then he makes them able. So back to my husband.
Child evangelism has been around for 85 years and been reaching children around the world. This year, they have a goal to reach over 30 million children around the world. We're in every country of the world except for one, North Korea. And we send balloons over from South Korea into North Korea every day. Be praying for the children of North Korea as these balloons float over. We talk about balloons that are going on in our country. We send hundreds of balloons over with the message of salvation for the children in North Korea. I want to leave you with this. We offer the greatest message of all time. Did you get that? We as brothers and sisters in Christ offer the greatest message of all time. You've been hearing about it throughout Colossians. You're going to hear about it again today. The forgiveness of sins through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. We have the most glorious message for the world and for our children. Children do not have to suffer emptiness anymore. They don't have to suffer loneliness. I can't tell you how many children are suffering emptiness and loneliness in our public schools. We see it every day. They never have to lack purpose again. They never have to lack love, joy, or peace. And they're crying out in our streets, our very streets. They're crying out in our communities. Whether they be urban or rural, are you pressed and compelled and gripped with the compulsion to reach our children? Do you have a real sense of urgency? Do you feel what I feel? A sense of urgency? Oh, brothers and sisters, these are urgent days. We no longer have a matter of choice. Are you gripped and enslaved with the sin of sin, death, and judgment to come? And do you truly see the gospel as the only hope? It's not going to happen through politics. It's not going to happen if we sit in our church pews. It's only going to happen if we get up and go outside those doors and reach outside into our communities. That's where it's going to happen, where eternal differences will be made and it changes in our society. It's a huge job. I'm not lying to you. But he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Pray about it. We'll have sign-ups in the back if you'd like to be involved and would like to know more. And Sean will probably share with you, Pastor Sean will share with you also what we're planning to do for training. Thank you for your time, and God bless each and every one of you.
And just, you know, just to add to that, to me, this opportunity really touches me. I've shared time and time again how much of a news junkie I am, and boy, how depressing, angering it can be when you read the news and you see the kind of things that our children are being exposed to, you know, in the public schools these days. There's some pretty dark things being taught to them. And having the opportunity to be able to bring a light into the public school, I feel like every church should really seize upon that opportunity. So here's my ask, because I've been secretly, quietly praying, you know, for all of you here at the church for the past couple weeks, for the past couple months. I've been praying, Lord, you know, please send us more helpers, Lord. You know, please, you know, inspire, you know, others to be involved. And all I would pray is this, that if you feel the Lord pulling on your heart, on your spirit this morning, and I know serving comes with sacrifice. It means, you know, less time with the family, less time, you know, doing some of the other things that you'd want to do. But when you consider the potential impact of this, I mean, this time that you can dedicate could be the difference, you know, between some young child coming to know the Lord. And as Bill was talking about, many of them are dealing with depression and loneliness, and they really need to know that they're loved by the Lord and what the Lord did for them. So I pray that you would give serious consideration to them. Bill, you're going to have a sign-up sheet at the end, and I think our intention is to do training. Boy, it's going to be a busy day on the 25th here, but I think that the sanctuary here is open where we can do the training. And what's the time, and how long will that training run?
About 3 hours.
3 hours?
9 to 12.
9 to 12. All right, and then you can hit Mama's Kitchen or something, or Blue Hills Cafe afterwards. Please join me in prayer. Lord, as always, I thank you for each and every one that you have sent here, and I pray for your blessing on them. Lord, I pray that you would grant me wisdom, Lord, and guide me to speak accurately and truthful this morning. And Lord, I pray for your blessing on everyone here, Lord, that you would give them wisdom and understanding of your word. To you, Lord, be all glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we discussed Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. And the title of that message was Walking in Christ. Before moving into our study today, as has been my custom, I'd like to do a brief summary of last week's message. Partly as a reminder, but also I think it's important as we continue working through, well, whatever book that we're studying, passage by passage. I think it's important for us to keep in mind the context of the previous passage and how the topic flows from topic to topic through a book. In our study last week, we came away with 5 points. The first was we talked about the term walking in Christ. And I argue that it's better understood as living out your lives in Christ or conducting your behavior in Christ. And I discussed the imagery of walking in his footsteps. Of course, in my mind, the image was on the beach in the sand because that's one of my favorite places. Yours might be a different place. Paul served as an example of walking in Christ's footsteps. He was serving others through the ministry that the Lord had given him for their benefit. And he personally suffered. And at the time of the writing of this book, he was imprisoned. And while imprisoned, he continued reminding the Colossians to reflect on how they received Christ. That when they received him, they did so abounding in thanksgiving, having recognized that Jesus had died for all their sins. He admonished them that as they received him, they should also live out their lives. Second, Paul warned the Colossians to be aware and be on guard against false teaching. He warned about a type of philosophy and empty lies that had its origin either in pure carnal human thought or the elemental spirit, which is what we interpreted as the spiritual powers of darkness or evil. And such teachings exist today in many, many, many forms. As Christians, we know that Jesus Christ is Lord and God. Colossians tells us that the fullness of deity dwells in him bodily. And Christ is the head over all things. So with this being the case, we look to Christ. We look to his word for all truth. And we discard any beliefs or teachings that are not firmly based in Scripture. I recall a conversation that I had with someone recently. We got into the topic of science, and he was telling me, he was just kind of spitballing to me, and he was telling me about how he believes, you know, scientists, they're keeping things from us. They know things, and they're keeping us from, you know, what they know. I don't know, big asteroid about to hit the planet or something like that. I reminded him, you know, that the Bible teaches us everything that we need to know. We don't need to. Now, I'm not dogging on science. I think anything guided by the wisdom of God's word, I think that we're going to find truth. But anything, you know, as Colossians warned against last week, anything guided either by demonic lies or things that people just make up in their head, I mean, that's not guided by truth. And so people come up with all sorts of theories, and the theories seem to change all the time. But he was talking about some topic about the Ice Age and you know, how many ice ages we went through and this and that and the other thing. And, you know, when I look in Scripture and when you look in Scripture, God's giving us the story of how it all happened. He's giving us the story of creation. He's giving us the story of the flood and Noah's Ark, right? And it's like God looked ahead and saw all the crazy stuff that people would come up these days. And he's like, man, I got to tell these people what actually happened. Because he was there. I'm gonna go with the guy who was the guy. I'm gonna go with the Lord. The Lord was there. He knows what happened. He explained it into his word. He explained it to us in his word, how the earth was formed, about the flood, and many other things that occurred in the past. And as well as that, God tells us what's gonna happen in the future. You hear people freaking out. Ah, the whole world's gonna, you know, we're going to kill the world through climate change and man made this and man made that. And it's like the arrogance that you think that man has that much power over the world. And we could barely control ourselves. And yet, you know, some think that we can control the impact or the outcome of the world. But we don't have to worry. We know how the world's going to end. We know that the earth is going to be destroyed. And God destroys it. If you look to Revelation, last couple chapters of the book of Revelation, right? He destroys it. He makes all things new. We get a new heart. We get a new mind. We get a new body. I'm looking forward to that. And, you know, he says that he makes a new earth. And he says, behold, I make all things new. So we want to anchor, with this being said, we don't want to look to worldly or demonically minded people for truth. We want to anchor ourselves to God's word. Thirdly, we talked about through faith in Christ, we have been marked for him, buried with him, and raised with him by the power of God. That baptism serves as a symbol of that death and burial and raising. That the rising out of the water is symbolic of being raised from the dead with him. And that as Jesus ascended into heaven, Scripture tells us that we will also one day ascend into heaven with him. And all this not by the power of man, but by the power of God. None of us came to faith. No one comes to faith. No one comes to believe that Jesus is the truth because they're smarter than those around them, more intelligent. If you have come to find faith in the Lord, it is by his power. He personally drew you to him. God removes the fleshly and demonic blinders from our eyes. He works faith in us by his power. And for this reason, anyone's conversion, again, it's not based on our power to argue well. I remember when I was younger and passionate and a new Christian, actually even before I was a Christian, I remember being a Catholic and trying to share what I thought was the gospel. But I was like, I was thinking, man, if I was as smart as Jesus was, I could convince anyone. And then as I actually became a Christian, you know, and I come to study his word and I looked at Jesus' own ministry and it's like, wait a second, all these people rejected him. He's literally the one through whom all things were created, walking around, sharing the good news. He actually created the very people that attacked him, the very people that nailed him to the cross. He actually was their creator. And so you can see that like evangelism, sharing the gospel, you know, there's a spiritual warfare that's going on there, right? It's not about our ability to you know, share in some really spectacular way. And that's good news too. You know, especially as we were talking about child evangelism fellowship, right? You know, some people might think to themselves, I can't do that. Maybe I'm not equipped. Maybe I don't know, you know, the right way or how to use the right words. And I say, you know what? It's God's power. You do the best you can. You go through that training. You do the best that you can. And if you know nothing but Christ crucified and risen from the dead, that's all you need to know. The Lord will do the rest. Fourthly, we talked about the state of man before accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. All of us are dead in our sins. Dead men walking. For those of us who watch TV, I talked a little bit about The Walking Dead. I don't watch it. I'm not in the zombie movies. They kind of freak me out. But we're living in a real life Walking Dead. That you got people walking around. They don't know the Lord. They don't know that they're not saved. They don't understand where the path that they're on leads them to. They need people to share that message with them. So all those before they know the Lord, they're dead men walking, apart from the salvific work of Christ on the cross.